Church, are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Oh, we're going to stir you up. You know, it's good to have a nice full church, but boy, I tell you what, the people watching by live stream, they might not believe us here today. We've got to be sure that we're participating, right? We go ahead, we lift our voices, we give God all the praise. Isn't it just good to be gathered in the name of Jesus here today? Yes, well, again, we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church here today. As I look out and about, there might be a face or two, and so we just welcome you. We're just so honored to have you. We know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. He's our helper. He's our strength. It all begins right here with the Word of God. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here, and we're just so glad to have you here today. We welcome you. God just has a wonderful plan for your life. It doesn't mean that challenges don't come, but He gives us the answers before those challenges come. Praise the Lord. And church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. So glad to have you. So good to see you. Praise the Lord. Boy, it looks almost like an early spring out there this year, you know? But don't forget, Lake Erie is unfrozen and it's open for business. So let's not get too excited. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Well, go with me to the book of Revelation and let's go to chapter 4. And today we're going to go into the sixth part of this series of messages on the book of Revelation. So often a topic that is not taught, is not spoken about, you know, in the local church. So many times, you know, ministers shy away from it, especially on a normal Sunday morning, a worship service. But folks, remember, Revelation 1:3 says, blessed are they that will read, hear and understand, and guard or keep the words of this prophecy. We have to remember there's a blessing to understanding these things. And I understand that sometimes this material, it seems overwhelming, but that's what a pastor's for, you know, to teach you these things, you know, to make sure that we understand them, amen. And we've been getting a lot out of this series of messages. Now, up to this point, we've come all the way through chapters 1, 2, and 3. And remember, the book of Revelation is about the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that He is the grand subject of this book. And we've come through the first two parts of this outline. We see over there in Revelation 1:19, Jesus told John to write the things that you've seen, write the things that are, and write the things which shall soon be hereafter. And so the things that John saw, of course, is Revelation chapter 1 with the glorified Christ. Remember that? And of course, in chapters 2 and 3, those are the things that are. And the things that are were the churches, the seven churches of Asia, which are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And they not only do they represent literal churches that existed, but it was also representative of seven chronological time frames of the last 2,000 years, or what the Bible calls the church age or the age of grace. If you're wondering where you live on the biblical calendar or the timeline, you live in what the Bible calls the age of the church or the age of grace. The age of the church started when Jesus Christ rose again, and the age of the church will come to a close at the trumpet, or at the Bible, what the Bible calls the rapture of the church. And that's what we looked at last week. Folks, time does not allow me to go back and review all of this. That's why we have this on the archives. You can go back there, fcjamestown.org. You can look at the last several videos there, the archives. You can get these messages. Get caught up if you need to. Get that blessing that's promised to us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Remember, the book of Revelation is a letter that Jesus instructed John the Apostle to send to the seven churches and, of course, to the rest of the world. Now, let's go to Revelation 4:1, and this is where we were last week. Last week, we talked about the rapture of the church. It is very much represented here in Revelation 4:1, and these are all things now that pertain to the future. The next great prophetic event that will take place on this earth will be the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is the catching away of God's people before the hour of tribulation that will come upon all the earth, all right? Remember what Jesus said there in Revelation 3:10. He was saying this to the church. He was saying this to Christians. Remember, he said, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. And he says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you or remove you from the hour of tribulation that shall come upon all the earth to test or to try them that dwell therein. So we know the Bible's talking about a time frame coming where the entire world will be tested and will be judged with God's wrath to a world that has rejected him and hated him. And the good news is the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that we are not called unto God's wrath. That's why he promises to rapture or to take the church off the earth before that time comes. So that is good news. However, we got to make sure to take as many people with us as we possibly can in that time. All right. And so Revelation 4:1, let's go there. And we're going to read through this chapter. And today we're going to call this message, A Look Into Heaven. A Look Into Heaven. Now we see that in chapter 4 and verse 1, John goes through a door in heaven. And of course, he gets to see many different things. And he describes these things to us. If you've ever wondered what was going on in heaven, if you've ever wondered what it looks like there, if you ever wonder what's taking place or what is going to take place there in the future, well, today you're going to get a look at that. Amen. Heaven is a subject that so seldom do we ever truly talk about it until someone passes from this earth. Folks, heaven, there's a lot going on, and there's a lot of things happening there or what's going to happen there, and it pertains to us right here on this earth. And so this is not just future things. It also reminds us of some things that are happening now. And we're going to talk about this. So in verse 1, John says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither or come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And many people, as we study this out, Revelation 4:1 represents the rapture of the church, because just as John is called up with a voice that sounds like a trumpet, you see in the other passages in the New Testament, the rapture is described the same exact way. We will get called up with a voice and a trumpet, and we will hear that voice say, come up here, and that's the rapture of the church. People and folks, you know, so many people, they get confused about the rapture and the second coming of Jesus. Please know that those are two separate events. So many times I hear folks like, you know, they talk about the rapture. I've even done that before, where we talk about the second coming of the Lord as if it is the same as the rapture of the church. Remember, at the rapture, Jesus Christ does not stand foot on the earth again. Those two events are separated by at least 7 years of time. But folks, once that trumpet sounds, the age of the church will come to an end. The church will be taken off this earth, and a new time period called the tribulation period will begin on this earth. It will be a time frame of 7 years where God will be judging an earth that has hated him, rejected him. And also, it's about the unveiling of Jesus Christ, who comes back to take back the earth. Folks, we don't realize, so many Christians, they have a misconception today. They think that God is in complete control of planet Earth right now. Do you know the Bible overwhelmingly tells us God is not in control of this earth? We have to know. Later on in the book of Revelation, when Jesus takes back the earth, you know, the angels declare the nations of the earth have become that of the Lord's and of his Christ. So we know that in the future, God does take back the nations. But for right now, the jurisdiction of the nations does not belong to God. Who does it belong to according to the Bible? Satan has control on this earth, and that really upsets a lot of believers. Now, where God does have control is in the church and through the church. and through believers' lives like you and I. Amen? And of course, that's why Jesus said we have to pray that God's will be done on this earth as it is in heaven, because it is not automatic. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But when you look upon this earth, there's a lot of stealing. There's a lot of killing. There's a lot of destroying. And Jesus said, that's not me. I did not come to do those things. That is not the act of God, right? We saw over there in Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. If you want to know what God does, he does good. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father, in whom is no shadow, no darkness, neither shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift. And so we have to know and understand that the earth as it sits right now is not under the jurisdiction of God. The church is on this earth under the jurisdiction of God to herald the message of the gospel, to bring as many souls into the kingdom of God. Remember it says over there in Colossians 1:13, God who has translated us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. Folks, this world is filled with darkness. Satan is called the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the god of this world, lowercase g, a reference to Satan, whom the god of this world blinds the eyes of those that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine upon them. Jesus said in John 14:30, he said, the prince of this world comes but has no place in me. The prince of this world is Satan. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, it says, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And so when you see people doing evil things, that is not God. That is not God's responsibility. That is not God's, you know, fault. We have to know and understand that. And so we know that the book of Revelation is about Christ, his coming, right? And him taking back this earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so the rapture is taking place here in verse 1. Very similar what John experienced is what we will experience if we are alive on the earth at that time. Now, verse 2. Now let's take a look into heaven, shall we? Verse 2, he says, and immediately I was in the spirit. Same will happen to us when we get raptured. Immediately we will be in the spirit. He says, and behold, now he's gone through that door in heaven. He was called up. That door into heaven wasn't in front of John. It was above John, and he was taken up just like we would be. It says, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Notice in heaven there's voices, lightning, thunder, and the Spirit of God is on fire. Folks, I'm telling you, that should describe our church services. You know, in the presence of God, there's gonna be many voices. It's not just a bunch of people standing there silent, acting religious. Anyhow, that's free, no charge. So folks, when you hear me or Pastor Brad or somebody encouraging you to lift up your voices, that's because that's what heaven is doing. Amen. Anyhow, and there's more of that to come. Look at verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the middle of the throne and round about the throne, there were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. That means in front and in the back. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, before the feet of him that sat on the throne, and worship him that lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Now that's a worship service right there. That's a worship service. And now we're going to take a look at this very powerful scene that is taking place in heaven. Let's go back to verse 2 and let's start getting what we need. Let's take a look into heaven. Folks, just imagine if you've got loved ones there, no doubt they are seeing similar things to this right now. They're seeing a grand worship scene. What it must be like to worship before the throne of God Almighty. Folks, they're saying, you know, holy, holy, you know, is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. He's worthy of power, honor, and glory. Don't you just love that kind of worship? See, if we're not careful, we will make our worship very shallow, you know. And I'm not going to get on this too long, but sometimes if we're not careful, see, what we like to do here at this church, we want to sing songs that are very clearly about God's glory and boasting upon him and celebrating him. I'm not a big fan of this Jesus is my boyfriend music stuff, that if you're not careful, you'll find it on, you know, Christian radio. You have no idea who it's even talking about. Anyhow, you know, it just sounds like a love song. You could sing it on Valentine's Day and no one would even know the difference, right? But I'll tell you what, that worship in heaven is powerful. There's no doubt who it's about. Amen. Glory to God. And so let's go to verse 2. Let's start taking a look at what we see in heaven. He says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Here's the first thing that John saw. He gets there, he looks, he sees the throne of the heavenly Father. And notice he sees the Father God sitting on that throne. Now here's something that we have to know and understand. For God to sit on the throne, he must have the shape of a human being. If you've ever wondered where you got your good looks from, all right, you got them from God. Because when the Bible says that we were made in his image, right, we were made to have the shape and the form, right, of God. So when God sits on the throne, he's got feet, he's got legs, he's got a body, he's got arms and a head and everything like that. And so he's sitting on that throne. Instantly, John recognizes him as having the shape of just like we have. Amen. So if you've wondered wherever that design came from, it came from your heavenly Father. Now look at verse 3. Obviously that throne must be something that's visible. It must be something to look upon. He doesn't go to describe it in great detail, but imagine how beautiful it must be. The throne of the heavenly Father, and John gets there, and that's the first thing that he sees. Folks, we're gonna see that. We're gonna be part of this very thing. Do you know that Revelation chapters 4 and 5 take place in the future? And guess who's all going to be there? You and I are going to be there. All believers in Jesus Christ will be at this scene. And he says in verse 3, he now describes what the Father looks like. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now hold your place here in chapter 4. Dip over to chapter 21. Now we've got to understand how the Bible defines a jasper stone. All right, a jasper stone. Now you can look it up, you know, online. You can get into the encyclopedias. You know, when you find a jasper stone on this earth today, a lot of times it's a different color. But the most precious jasper stones are the ones that are perfectly clear. Perfectly clear. And when the Bible talks about a jasper stone, it talks about a perfectly clear jasper stone. It would be almost like in our day how we talk about a high quality diamond. full of light, lots of facets, all this stuff. Go to Revelation 21. Now, go to verse 10. We're going to read this passage because we're going to come back to it again later on here today. Go to Revelation 21:10, and I'm going to read down through verse 14. And he mentions a jasper stone. And now he says, this is in the future when he sees the New Jerusalem or the city of God, or literally the city in heaven. And he carried me away into the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. See, this is the heavenly Jerusalem. Remember, much of what was built in earthly Jerusalem was a reflection of what God did. If you're wondering why that city over there in Israel is so hotly contested all the time, this is the reason why. You know, it's always been the focal point of God. You've got the Jews, you've got the Muslims, you've got the Christians, you know, all having a stake over there. Of course, obviously, you know, God through Jesus Christ is the true owner. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so he says, he showed me that great city, this heavenly Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And he says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So now the heavenly Jerusalem looks like God, all right? And he says, it looks like a clear jasper stone, and the glory and the light could shine through it. All right, so go back over there to chapter 4. Folks, to look upon the Father is to look upon like a brilliant, clear stone, perfectly translucent, light shining from it, glory shining from it. All right, you're not going, you know, God's face does not look like an old man. He doesn't have gray hair, all right? He is completely translucent, precious, light and glory beaming out of that figure as he sits on that throne. I want to see that after a little while. You know, praise the Lord. I got more to do here first. Or if the rapture were to take place before this service is out, that'd be fine too. Praise the Lord. All right, go back to Revelation 4:3. It says that he had the glory or the look of this clear, perfect, shining jasper stone. And then he says, and like a sardine stone. Now, if you look up a sardine stone, sometimes they're clear as well, but they're translucent. Sometimes they have more like a flesh color to them, almost like a reddish orange kind of color to them. But again, I truly believe the Bible's making it clear this is a precious, clear stone that he's being likened to. So imagine that picture in your mind, in your heart, seeing the Father sit on that throne, light passing through him. I mean, I'll tell you what, maybe it doesn't excite you, but it excites me. All right. Now it says there was also a rainbow around the throne in the sight of an emerald. So this is not the rainbow that you're used to seeing. This is not the rainbow after Noah's flood. This is not the multicolored rainbow that we're used to seeing. This is a rainbow of translucent green like an emerald, all right? And when the Bible says that it's roundabout, it doesn't mean it's a roundabout this way, horizontally. It means it literally goes up and around and even fully around the throne of God. It's above God, it's below God. I can't fully explain it, but imagine seeing what that looks like. So God must really like the color green. Praise the Lord. And so now you see this bright light coming out of the Father himself. There's a translucent green rainbow that circles the throne. This is a very powerful scene. Now we're gonna get even more specific now. In verse 4, now this is where it starts to matter for us right here on this earth. Are you ready? And around about the throne, now this is round about the throne this way, okay? And so around God's throne, it says were 24 seats. Now the word seat here, if you look it up in the Greek, it is the same word for throne that was used to describe God's throne. However, these thrones aren't as glorious as the Father's, okay? And so you could say it this way. There were 24 lesser thrones now surrounding the throne, circling God on the floor level. So imagine this picture now, that there's 24 seats or 24 lesser thrones circling God in heaven. And it says, and upon these lesser thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white clothing, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Everyone say crowns of gold. See, now we need to know and understand who these 24 elders are. Now, let me show you who, beginning at least, who they are. Go over to Revelation chapter 5 and go to verse 8, and I'm going to show you who these 24 elders are. And now remember, they're wearing white robes, white clothing, and they've got crowns of gold on their head. That matters to us. That matters to us. I'm going to teach you a little something, and then we're going to get to be preaching on it too. He says over there in Revelation 5:8, this is talking about when Jesus takes the book out of God's hand. We're going to talk about that next week. And when Jesus had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, that's Jesus, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Who are the saints? That's who we are, not the football team in New Orleans, right? We're the saints. And if you've ever wondered what your prayers are doing, where they're going, they go before God in the scent of like odors or a sweet-smelling savior before God. Pretty powerful thing. Your prayers aren't just heard before God. Literally, your prayers fill the nostrils of your heavenly Father. Think about this. Literally, there's something that are contained in elders have those prayers. What does that mean? Your prayers are saved. It doesn't mean your prayers are used one time only. They're not just a one and done application. Your prayers go up there and they stay up there. Your prayers that you prayed a decade ago are still working. Prayers that you prayed 20 years ago are still working. Prayers that you keep praying are still working. They are not lost because God is faithful. He tells them, he tells them all, save those prayers. Save those prayers. Save those prayers. And notice they're in a vial. The term vial there, V-I-A-L, it's a container. It's like a thin bowl. And literally God says, keep those prayers because there's coming a time God's going to pour those prayers out. Just because it seems like you're in a down spot or if it seems like your prayers aren't working, just know they're being held for a time. They're being held for a time. They will absolutely work. They have not been forgotten. God has not gone silent on you. In heaven, they're all there. Everything's waiting. Praise the Lord. The time just hasn't arrived yet. All right. Every one of them having harps, golden vials, these beasts and these elders. We're going to talk about those beasts here maybe today, which are the prayers of the saints. Look at verse 9. Now, who are these elders? Look at verse 9. This is talking about these elders, the ones that sit on these 24 lesser thrones around God's throne. And they sung a new song saying, singing this to Christ, you are worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue, people, and nation. So who are these 24 elders? They are the redeemed. Notice, they sung a song saying that, Lord, you are worthy. You have redeemed us with your blood. So whoever these 24 elders are, they're like you and me. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not angels. They were once lost and now have been redeemed back in right standing with God. Hence their white clothing. White clothing in the Bible represents holiness and righteousness. That means all their sins have been washed away. All their past has been cleared. They have been found completely innocent in the presence of God, and now they're sitting, 24 of them, around the throne of God. Now go back over there to Revelation 4:4. And around about the throne, there were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders, clothed in white and having on their heads crowns of gold. All right, so these are redeemed men. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I can't tell you for 100% certainty who specifically those 24 are. But I believe the Bible and the book of Revelation gives us some serious clues to the point where I formed my opinion on it, my belief on it. I will show you what I believe the Bible's pointing to, who these 24 elders are. Go back to Revelation 21. Remember when I took you over there? Remember the heavenly Jerusalem, shining like God, clear and translucent and full of glory? Glory to God. I can't wait to see that. I mean, I want to wait a little bit to see it, right? Folks, we need to talk a little bit about heaven. Not because we're desperate to get there right at this second, you understand, but we need to talk about it. It's not talked about in churches very much, you know? People want to talk more about what they're going to have on earth, unfortunately. Listen, there's nothing you'll ever have here. There's nothing you'll ever have here. You know, it is futile and it's downright, dare I say, ridiculous to think that your happiness will compare to what you'll have there. I mean, Christians today, they're so greedy and so feel like they want to stay on earth. See, that's a problem. Remember, earth is not our home. Remember, the Bible says we're pilgrims passing through. We got our funny looking hats. We got buckles on our shoes. We're Charlie Brown pilgrims, right? You know, we're just passing through. This is not our home. Nothing you have here is going with you. You're just passing through this. It's amazing how worldly the church has become, you know? And again, the greatest glory is going to be there, all right? But we need to get as many people here to there. Amen. And yes, that will include resources. Yes, we need to fund the gospel. We need, you know, God's a prosperous God. Don't misunderstand me. But nothing he will ever bless you on this earth will ever compare to what you're going to see there. All right. Praise the Lord. And so they're sitting there. Let me show you. Go over to Revelation 21. Go back to verse 10. Let's talk about the heavenly Jerusalem one more time. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. He showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Think about your loved ones that are there right now. They would not come back if they were given the choice. They're like, we're not leaving this place for that dump. Speaking about the earth, right? Verse 11, it says, having the glory of God, her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high. And this wall around the heavenly Jerusalem has 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and at these gates, names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now watch this. Keep reading verse 13. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. So you can say it this way, this heavenly Jerusalem is like literally perfectly cubed shape, cubed shape. Say, well, I can see it's square shaped. No, the Bible later on describes it is as tall as it is wide. Amazing. And imagine a city, and literally the Bible describes it in such a way that seems to describe it like literally hundreds of miles across and just as high as it is wide. Imagine seeing a city like that, clear as crystal, light shining. Oh my goodness. Oh, praise the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, right? On the east, so, and it's this perfectly cube shape, and on each side there is, on the perimeter, there is 3 gates per side. Now look at verse 14. It says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations or 12 layers in it. And in the layers or in the foundations of the wall, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you have the original 12 apostles minus somebody, minus Judas. Sorry, your name gets scrubbed. Some angels had to go and take those pieces out of that wall and put somebody else's name in there. Now, who is the 12th name? Well, it comes down to two individuals. We know that Judas was replaced by a man by the name of Matthias, all right, who we never heard a thing about. No offense towards him. I'm sure he went on to do great things. But I personally believe who the 12th name is probably Paul's name. I mean, probably the most influential of all the apostles, even though he was not one of the original, he seemed to sure go out and fulfill that role. But I don't know that. But I wanted to show you this because in the heavenly city of God, there's 12 gates, and on each gate is the name of one of the heads of the tribes of Israel. And then in the wall, in the 12 layers of the wall, there's a name of each of the apostles, giving us an indication that within this city, you have the Old Testament saints coming together with the New Testament saints. You know, and when everybody argues about what the bride of Christ is, well, I'm not going to answer that right now. I don't want to, give away any future thunder. But I'll just say this. Old Testament saints and New Testament saints will dwell together in heaven. Do you understand that? And remember this. See, we think we're the only ones redeemed by the blood. The Bible tells us that Old Testament saints were redeemed by the blood of Messiah. They just looked forward to the redemption. Now, we have a greater covenant based on better promises, but their redemption was still completed by Jesus Christ. They looked forward to Messiah. We look back to Messiah. All right, do we understand that? So now, why am I showing this? Because I think it's interesting that there's 24 seats, and in the city of God, there's 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel in the gates, and then 12 apostles' names in the walls. I personally believe that's who's sitting in those thrones around God. I believe it's the 12 apostles plus the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel. That would make a lot of sense. Now we got to ask ourselves, why 24? What is so special about the number 24? Now go back to Revelation 4:4. There's 24 seats. I believe it's the 12 apostles and the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel sitting there. I believe that they are the ones that are redeemed, sitting there clothed in white with crowns on their head. Why is there 24? Because in the Old Testament, the priesthood had 24 elders. You can go ahead and study that in the Old Testament. The Old Testament priesthood had 24 elders with one high priest. Remember, everything that Moses designed was told that he designed it after what truly existed in heaven. And so if there were 24 elders on the earth with one high priest, guess what heaven has? 24 elders and one high priest. And who is he? Jesus Christ. Isn't it awesome? Hallelujah. Now they are sitting there. They are the redeemed of the Lord. Remember, if the 12 apostles are sitting there, guess what? They're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, just like you and I are. If the 12 tribes of Israel are sitting there, the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel are sitting there, they're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All right, now, you know, think about this. They are sitting there in white clothing, means they've been washed of all sins, completely innocent. And now there's what on their head? Crowns of gold. This is what starts to apply to you and I right here and right now. Folks, let me just give you a short idea of what I'm talking about. Folks, our life with Jesus Christ begins at the cross. The cross is the first and most significant step where we come to the cross where our sins are crucified. The cross isn't just what saves us. It is where we go to lay down our sins. The cross isn't just something that we look and receive from. The cross is something that symbolizes that we are going to personally crucify our flesh, lay our sins down, and not pick them up again. Folks, the body of Christ needs to go back to the cross and understand what it means to truly crucify sin and put it down and live a changed life. The cross isn't just something that symbolizes our salvation. It is where our sins are washed and cleansed. But how many of you know that the cross is not the only destination for us? ultimately what God is trying to get to us, he's trying to get us to understand not just the cross, but he's trying to get us to understand the crown.
Yes,
the crown. Because the cross is where we start, but the cross is not where we stay. We need to grow and go to the throne, and we need to go to the crown. Because the cross exists for the purpose of getting our crown back. Do you know that God designed human beings to be crowned with glory, to have authority over all creation? Real quickly, can we bring up Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4? Glory to God. Amen. When there's crowns on the top of the heads of the redeemed, that should remind us that's what God has for us in this life. He sees you crowned with his glory. Psalm 8 is talking about what God thinks about mankind. This is what God thinks about mankind. What is man or human beings? It's not talking about a gender there. It's talking about mankind. What is mankind that you, Almighty God, are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that God visits him. Keep going, verse 5. For God has made him, mankind, a little lower than the angels. And what has God done? Crowned him with glory and honor. When God made man, he made man to wear a crown. Do you know that and understand that? Now, we've got to study out verse 5, because if we're not careful and we don't do our studying, it makes it look like human beings are a lesser creation than angels. How many of you know that word angels here in verse 5 is not talking about angelic beings at all? Because in the original Hebrew, it is the capital E, the word Elohim, which means what? God himself. When God made mankind, he made us just lower than himself. If you've ever wondered what the pecking order is in creation, it is God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, right? And then redeemed man. Or you could say it this way, crowned man. And then under crowned man would be obviously lost man or sinful man. And then going down through the animal kingdom and so on. Bring up this verse, verse 5 in the Amplified. I want you to see this because you need to study and understand this. This is perhaps the greatest lapse of understanding that exists in the church today. We do not understand the crown. We do not understand the crown that has been given to us as believers. We do not understand the authority that comes along with it. It says, yet you have made him, mankind, but a little lower than God. See, that's the appropriate a translation, because that's what that word is. And then in the Amplified, if you have an Amplified Bible, the square brackets are just words that are added by people's opinions or heavenly beings. But what the scripture is telling us is that God made us a little lower than himself, and God crowned mankind with glory and honor. Now, go back to the King James, just because it's less wordy and it'll help us to get through it a little quicker. Go to verse 6 now. Why did God crown us? And God made him. Everyone say, made him.
Made
you. Made me. To have what? Dominion. Again, there it is in the scripture again. The purpose of your creation wasn't just to be lovable. Aww. God is so sweet. He made me just to love me. No, that's not what the Bible says, though he certainly does love you. He made you to have dominion. The word dominion means authority or rulership. When you rule over something, you might have something on your head called a crown. God said, I made you to wear a crown and to have dominion over all the works of God's hands. God said, I made you to rule in this earth, to have authority in this earth. God's saying, if I made it, you rule over it. If it exists, now, of course, now we know that the devil has his hands in things now. If the devil has his hands in it, we rule over it. Do you understand this? Man's dominion is right here, right now. Why are those elders wearing crowns on their head? Because so will you. Let me rephrase that. So do you. All right? God made you to have a crown, to have dominion, just like a king, over the works of God's hands. And God has put all things under man's feet. Now, what happened? This was the original intention for human beings. But human beings screwed something up, like they always do. All right? In the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, somebody gave away their crowns. They had crowns on their heads, but yet they obeyed the serpent. And when they obeyed the serpent, they committed treason against God, and they handed over their crown to who? Satan. Satan got dominion on this earth because he took it from humanity. And when Jesus and when God the Father looked down there and said, "There, I need to institute the plan to get their crown back." So Jesus, the Son of God, went to this earth, paid the penalty for all man's sin to make us worthy to get our crown back again. When people, you know, we talk low. Folks, having our sins washed and forgiven, it's marvelous. But what was the purpose of washing our sins? Just so God could cuddle with you? He gave us, though he washed us of our sin, he gave us white clothing and so he could give us our crown back. The redemption of Jesus Christ is to bring mankind back to its original intention. And see, this is why Jesus said in Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give unto you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." This is why Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says Jesus took part of a body of flesh and blood, that through death, burial, and resurrection, that he would deliver us from him who once had the power of death, that is the devil. You are delivered. That crown has been snatched away from the devil again. It's been given back to you and I. And see, this is what Christians don't know and understand. They're living this life without knowledge of the crown that God sees on their head. All right? When you got a crown on your head, that means you rule in this life like a king. Can you bring up Romans 5:17? These verses are just stirring in me. None of this is in my notes. Can we go ahead and shut the back door of the sanctuary, please? There is a reflection. And it's nice to have a reflection of sunlight in my face. But it's not nice when it starts carving holes in my retina. Look at this. "For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall" what? "Reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Can you bring it up in the Amplified? The Amplified really brings this home. Watch this. "Because if one man's trespass, Adam's lapse and offense, death reigned through that one," meaning Adam's sin passed to all humanity, "much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, they shall" what? "Reign as kings in life through one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." Glory to God. Folks, go back to Revelation chapter 4. They had crowns, in verse 4, they had crowns of gold on their head. Folks, those crowns represent what Jesus gave them upon their redemption. Those crowns are available. They are sitting on your head right now, as far as God is concerned. God sees you as having restored authority. Yes. And I know so many Christians, you know, we settle for so far less. We just don't use the authority that's been entrusted to us. Folks, what does authority look like? You know, authority is when you start to, you know, use your faith. Authority is when you speak words and make decrees. See, kings don't rule by democracy. Kings don't rule by a Senate vote. Kings rule by decree. All right? And what that means is they rule by what their words say. And that's why the Bible calls us kings unto God. And so, you know, you have to know and understand that you're going to have to use your words in this life. You're going to have to use your words against sickness and disease. You're going to have to use your words against, you know, poverty and lack. You're going to have to use your words against depression and fear. You know, say, well, Pastor, I do that and I still get attacked. Well, listen, that doesn't mean that, you know, it's not a magic wand where you just, you know, wave it over and instantly everything becomes the way you want it. But kings keep on speaking, keep on ruling. You know, if fear or discouragement tries to come in my life, I say, no, I don't receive that spirit of fear. I'll tell you what, there is a constant attack trying to make me the most depressed person that walks on this earth. But I'm here to tell you, it has never gotten a hold of me. It never will get a hold of me as long as I keep speaking God's word. There's things in this life that we have got to get our shield ready. The Bible says, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith is what we say. It's what we say. But so many believers, they're out saying the wrong thing. They'll say, I'm the first one to get that. Oh, I'll probably die young. I hear so many believers talk like this, you know. Oh, I'll probably be the one that'll be taken out. Oh, I don't think we're gonna have it. You know, I just never can afford to pay the bills. Folks, you talk like that, that's what you're going to live. You are going to have what you say. That's what these crowns represent. Are you getting a hold of this, somebody? All right. And now, verse 4 again, and around the throne were 24 lesser thrones. And upon these lesser thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. There it is. The blood of Jesus gave them back their crown. In the same way, the blood of Jesus has given us back our crown. I am not looking at this life like it. Listen, there's plenty of trials. There's plenty of hardships. Don't get me wrong. But I do not look at this life as if I'm setting up myself to live in desperation all the time. I'm not going to talk desperate. I'm not going to act desperate. I'm not going to, you know, cry defeat. Folks, we overcome this world by our faith. Glory to God. That overcoming means, yeah, you're going to have to get over some hardships. Folks, there's going to have to be a time where you're just going to have to toughen up. There comes a time when you toughen up, you use your faith, you stand, you stand, you stand. You are going to have to outlast that thing. You're going to have to outlast that trial. Listen, God is faithful. Your prayers have not gotten away from him. They are being stored there, poured out. Glory to God. Are you getting something out of this? And verse 5 says, out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. That describes itself. And before, or in front of the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the middle of the throne and round about the throne, there were 4 beasts full of eyes in the front and in the back. Let me just real quickly, with our last moment, start to explain some of these. When the Bible says that there's a sea of crystal or a sea of glass before God's throne, it literally is out there before him. Now, as far as knowing exactly what that's for, I can't 100% say. You know, the Bible does seem to indicate, obviously in the Old Testament, it was represented in the Temple of Solomon, also in the Tabernacle of Moses. Moses saw this glass floor. Does that mean God's looking through it? Is that the sea of forgetfulness? I have no idea what that specifically does or what the purpose of it is, But we know that Moses was told to represent the sea in front of God's throne because he filled a huge brass cauldron and set it out there in front of the tabernacle. And in the Old Testament, it was called the Brazen Sea. And it was just a big, huge, you could say like a small swimming pool size cauldron of water. And it was there to represent, what Moses saw in the real heaven. Now, in the Old Testament, they would wash in things. Is that sea represent where, you know, our sins go? Or what? I don't know. I cannot answer it, you know, with, completeness. But obviously, it was something that Moses saw, and that's why he had that big brass laver there. And so now also I got to get to this part because I know so many people are wondering about it. And around the throne, there were four beasts covered with eyes. And now go to verse 7. Let's wrap this up. It says, the first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had six wings about each one. They were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So let's talk real quickly about these four beasts, because everyone wants to know, who are they? Or what are they? Well, again, I cannot just speculate and hand you my speculation and call it truth. The Bible only talks about these creatures one other time, and that's Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel the prophet sees these same beasts. And now, originally, when I would study this out, I got convinced that these beasts were cherub angels. However, when I start studying the word a little bit further, and you know, I start to see that there's a distinguishing characteristic between these beasts and angels. For example, look over real quickly, just it's on the same page in my Bible. Go to Revelation 5:11, and it mentions these beasts again. He says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the beasts and the elders. Do you see that? Yeah. So if the beasts were the same as the angels, then why did he mention them separately? And so I'm starting to see more and more in the Word of God that I am inconclusive that these are angels at all. Now, go back over there to chapter 4 and verse 8. When it says the four beasts, the word beast there, it means living ones. The living ones. And so we don't know exactly what they are. They're not human beings. They are, it seems that they are distinguished. They're clearly not the elders. They're, you know, seem to be distinguished from the angels. They're covered with eyes, and they have three wings on each side of them. They are, you know, that would be, you know, an indication. We wonder if they're angels, but we see they're distinguished from the angels. We don't know exactly what they are. We know Ezekiel saw them, but we do know this. We do know what they do. They constantly stand about the throne of God talking about his holiness. All they do is cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. In chapter 5, we see that they worship. We see that they sing. We see that they play musical instruments. I mean, whatever they are a sight to behold. Pardon the pun, because they're covered with eyeballs, right? They've got eyes on the front of them, eyes on the back of them. They have eyes under each of their wings. Boy, some of you are thinking, I'm not sure if I want to go there now. I'm not quite sure. Well, I know they must be a sight to behold. I know that they point out God's, you know, holiness. I'll tell you what, there's just some things, folks, that we can't pinpoint and say we exactly know what they are. I'm not going to try to launch out an opinion. I used to believe that they were cherub angels. It just to me now seems that they are a different class. Whatever they are, they're something that I feel are distinguished from angels. They're called the living ones. They're full of God's life. They certainly are full of worship. and they have a powerful presence at the throne of God. Isn't that something? Wow, heaven looks a lot different than maybe right here that we see in our natural life. But I'll tell you what, it has an effect on us. Praise the Lord. And now just wrapping this out, it says in verse 9, and when those beasts, now again, I want to share this with you. It says that one has the beast, one has looks like a lion, the other one looks like a calf, the other one has a face of a man, and the fourth one has the face of a, or looks like a flying eagle. Somebody might say, Pastor, what does that represent? I don't know. I have studied it, and I have looked at opinions, and there's nothing that I have found that satisfies that question, so I cannot and will not speculate before you, all right? They are clearly different. They have a powerful presence before God. I don't know why they look like they do. Also, we will see it'll be these four beasts that will be present when the first four of the seven seals of that book are opened, and that's what we're gonna get to next week. And now look at this. But when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lives forever and ever, it says the 24 elders fall down before God that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Whatever these beasts are, they become an example of worship to the redeemed. They become an example of worship to the redeemed. They hear these beasts cry out the holiness of God, and all of a sudden these great redeemed elders with crowns on their head, they run up and they throw themselves at the throne of God. They take off their crowns and they toss them at his feet. And they start saying, you alone are worthy of all praise and glory. Think about the moments that we're gonna have in the presence of God, how inspired we're going to be to worship him. I mean, folks, that shouldn't only be reserved to heaven. And I'm not trying to, you know, boast of myself or make myself appear to be more spiritual or something, but do you ever have these moments? Do you ever have moments that just sweep over you? And I don't mean just in church. It's just in your life. It just sweeps over you. And you just say, Father, you're holy. And you just start worshiping God. You might start worshiping in your known language. You might start worshiping in other tongues. You know, you start just like, Father, you're holy. And you just start worshiping him. We should have those moments. I have times, it happens, you know, quite often. It's just when I'm by myself. I'm not here to make a spectacle of myself, but it's like that worship of God just sweeps over me. And I just start worshiping him and saying things very, very similar to what's being said here. Folks, I tell you what, this should be an example of our church services. We should not. I mean, when I say this, please, I'm not trying to attack or criticize anybody. When I say this, I say it in a general sense. But shame on us. If we come to church, there's nothing that displays a lack of heavenly vision than standing before God with nothing to say. Now that we've seen what heaven is doing, when I say shame on us, I don't just mean me or you. I mean the church across this whole world. If we just come to worship and we stand there like ones who have not looked into the book, ones who have not had the vision of what's taking place in heaven, ones who have no spiritual imagination, so to speak, where we stand there bored before God. Those elders in his presence were so overwhelmed, they got off their thrones. They left their throne saying, I have no throne apart from your throne. I have no crown apart from you. I mean, that should be a demonstration. And so, folks, when you hear me or somebody, you know, in leadership, you know, encouraging you to worship, get this picture in your heart. You know, don't be that lack of spiritual vision where you could stand in the presence of God and have nothing to say, no hands to lift, you know, no praise coming out of your mouth. Let's not stand before him like we're spiritually dead. Let's stand before him like we're wearing crowns, like we have them to cast at his feet, like we are clothed in the white raiment that he has washed us and prepared us for. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of this here today? Take a look into heaven. And remember, God says, pray that my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When his will has free course, you see how people worship. Folks, do you want to do the will of God? People say, well, no, that embarrasses me. Folks, that's ridiculous. So that embarrasses me. Someone's going to see me. I have a visitor with me today. I don't want them to be, you know, freaked out. I don't want them to be scared or something. Listen, we better stop with the self-consciousness, and we better get God conscious and understand that when we are gathered together, this Lord and Savior is in our midst, and we literally are going before that throne. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's my message, and I'm sticking with it. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father God, you are faithful. You are good. You are holy and merciful. Father, there is none like you. You're the God of Abraham, who approached him and found him to be faithful. And you kept your promise to make his children like the stars that shine in the heavens. Father, you have blessed all the families of the earth through his lineage. Father, you have brought Christ to David's throne. You have raised him from the dead. You have washed us of our sins. Father, you have declared to be our provider all things spiritually, all things physically, all things mentally, all things financially. You are faithful and good. Father, you are faithful and good. You are faithful and good. You have never lost sight of our prayers. You have never failed to hear them. Father, we bless you. Father, you have redeemed us to your original intention. You have given us our crowns back to live this life in authority, that we could rule over fear, over all the power of the enemy. Father, you are faithful and good. Oh, Lord, I pray that this would sink deep within the hearts of your people. That, Father, we would know this, remember it, think upon it, use it, live it, honor you. We love you, Lord God. Thank you for this great redemption. Thank you, Father, that we have a place in heaven. Thank you, Father, for all these things which will come to pass. And Father, we just submit our lives to you, to live for you. Father, we're grateful. We think of loved ones. We think of brothers and sisters that have gone before us into your presence and what they're seeing and what they're experiencing. Father, we're just so delighted for them. Father, we've got a job to do on this earth. We've got to bring more with us. Lord, we just give you the praise. Father, we give you the honor. We give you the glory, Father God. We worship you, Father. We glorify you, Father. You are holy, Lord God. Mighty, Lord God. Filled with power. Filled with love and compassion. Full of healing. Full of every need that we will ever have. You surround us with your favor like a shield. You bless the righteous. Father, you will never forsake us, never leave us. You are our helper. We have nothing good apart from you. With all eyes closed, all heads bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you taken him by faith as your Lord and Savior? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Salvation is not the matter of a ritual. It's not the act of just being nice or being kind enough or doing enough good things. Those things alone, they cannot produce salvation. Salvation is the result of your sincere heart, approaching the Lord personally, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, inviting Him into your life so that your sins can be washed. And then obviously we live a life to honor that. We come to Him and we tell God the Father that we believe in faith that He raised Christ from the dead. It doesn't have to be a public thing. It doesn't have to be a private thing. But today I'm not gonna call you up front. I'm not gonna make you stand up front. I'm not gonna point you out. I'm not gonna, you know, stand you up, make you go talk to anybody in the church. But if that's you and you need to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all I'm gonna do is ask you to lift up your hand. And once I see it, I'll have you put it right back down. And I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that will be it. I will do nothing else. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I see a hand over here. You put that down. Is there anybody else that'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need to confess Christ as my Lord and Savior. We need to be sincere about it. Let's all go ahead and pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth and pray right along with us. Mean it with all your heart and God will hear you. Pray this with me. Everybody say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, that's better than any Super Bowl. Praise the Lord. Amen. There's going to be greater things happening with God. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Before we're dismissed, let's just go ahead and give the Lord all the praise and all the glory. Father, we just praise you today. Father, you are holy. Father, you are mighty. You are filled with compassion. There is none like you. Father, we honor you and praise you. And Lord God, I just command your hand of blessing upon each one here today. And Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' mighty name.